Vision is all worn out, your Bible is filled with dust. At best, again, commitment or contribution. If your cell phone, if you treat your cell phone like it's attached to your body and it goes everywhere with you, but your Bible stays home, contribution or commitment. Bottom line is, are you the chicken or are you the pig? I'm not calling you pigs. Go back to the story. Let me ask it a different way. Are you a fan of Jesus Christ, or are you totally committed to him and to his causes and to the mission of the kingdom? A fan is curious about Jesus Christ. A follower is dedicated to him. A fan is in it when it benefits him, but a follower is in it no matter what it costs. A fan is in it if it keeps him happy, but a follower will seek joy in the Lord. A fan is in it when it's really easy, but a follower is dedicated right to the end no matter how hard it is. A fan is in it when it's convenient, right? But a follower is like the pig, it's sacrificial. A fan cheers when things go really, really well, but a follower will sing praises in spite of the circumstances, just like Paul did in prison. A fan attends when they feel like it, but a follower attends out of a commitment to the God that they love and serve. Fans are fickle, right? A follower of Jesus Christ is loyal. A fan rejoices when there's a win for them, but a follower will rejoice no matter what takes place. A fan has divided loyalties, but a follower is loyal to one. You know, fans, they don't mind subtle changes when they come. They're okay with things when they're really subtle, but a follower will give it all to the King of Kings, no matter what it costs them. They're in it. And whatever he asks them to do, to change or whatever, they do it because of their abiding love for him. So the question this morning, it's not whether you're a chicken or a pig. It's, are you a fan or a follower? Jesus calls us to make that decision very carefully. So let's turn to the scriptures in Luke chapter 14. It should come up on the screen in a minute here. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. They're going to say, this fellow began to build and he was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Strong words. There are a lot of great people. There's a great crowd that are continuing to gather and to follow Jesus Christ. And the crowd is filled with people because they love to see miracles. And Jesus was performing miracles. They love the healings because healings are exciting. And if you've seen somebody healed in your midst, you know what that's like. The free food was amazing. So the crowd loved tagging along with Jesus. See, to them, Jesus was a really cool guy. He was the talk of the town. He was the latest fad. And who didn't want to be around someone like that when they were doing all this performing? It was a crowd of people who loved all the benefits of what Jesus did, but they really weren't committed to who Jesus was. They loved all the gifts, but sadly they didn't like the life that he was calling them to. And so in the midst of these shallow desires of the crowd, Jesus quickly puts an end to this idea that he has not come to offer some welfare program to the community. Absolutely, the gift of eternal life is free, and it's to all of those who ask. But we have to understand that in the asking requires a transfer of ownership. Because you are no longer owning yourself, because now you become owned by the one who paid it all, as we sang this morning. And in this transfer of ownership, it means counting the cost for us to recognize that there's going to come a point where very well, when we really get serious with Christ, when we become his disciple, we're going to lose friendships because people are going to walk away. I lost tons of friends when I accepted Christ and began to follow him. It happens. We may very well lose earthly dreams and desires that we had prior to. We may even lose some of the material possessions that we own today or we're just about ready to receive. We may very well even give up our own lives to follow Jesus Christ. They all come with this idea of counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So you go back to verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And man, I think about that and think the core of my faith is, it's not hate. I thought we're taught to love. You read countless scriptures where we're taught to love all kinds of people, even to the point of loving our own enemies. So why would Jesus come to this point and saying, hate? You've got to understand what the word hate is in this context. Because hate literally means to love a great deal less. To be Christ's disciple is to live within the reality that God and his kingdom is an all-consuming importance to each and every one of us. It has to consume us. It's critical that other loves become far less in comparison to our love for Christ. You know, I've said it a minute ago, I'm going to say it again. This is important for us to understand because Jesus says, if you decide to be my disciple, it can cost you your family, your friendships, your place in society, maybe your own life. And so Jesus says to us, count the cost before you say yes. Jesus doesn't want us to enter into discipleship without knowing what the cost is. So taking time to count the cost is really important to each one of us here today. He doesn't want you rushing in without processing what really is involved in the decision that he's asking you to make. So he wants you to be very clear what it means to be like the pig, to be totally committed. And so we come to verses 28 through 30. Jesus, suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. So a tower in the days of Christ was probably a tower that was built in a vineyard. And that tower basically did one or two things. That tower was high enough in the vineyard so the one that was up in the watchtower, he was watching over the vineyards to make sure that thieves didn't come in and rob the harvest. That person was up there watching over the welfare of the vineyard. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Put it into one of the contexts in my life. In one of the communities where we lived, there was a house that was in process of being built right close to a highway or to a road. And you'd go by this fairly large house, no windows, no shingles on the roof, no furnishings on the outside, at least to say on the inside. The weathered plywood painted a picture of a man who began to build his house, but he didn't count the cost. That vacant, rotting house stood as a testimony to a man who started but didn't understand what it meant to get to the end result. And that house stands, or stood, haven't been there for a while, as an embarrassing reminder to the owner of everyone who went by, everybody who drove that road knew this guy was a failure because he didn't count the cost of building his house to completion. He was a talk of the community. He was a joke. He was ridiculed. Jesus says, count the cost. You and I, from the foundations of this world, have been created to be disciples. The cost of that is to live our lives on purpose for Him, not for ourselves. It's about living out our lives doing kingdom business. Every day thinking about kingdom business. What am I doing today that's going to glorify my Father in heaven? What am I going to do today that's going to fulfill the will of God in my life? It's being salt and light in our communities that are absolutely darkened by evil. It's being that ambassador that represents our Father to a world around us. And believe me, being a disciple is not something that's empty or boring. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because I've been doing this since I was 27 years old. And believe me, it's been nothing but an adventure, being a disciple of Christ. But we've got to count the cost. Sadly, church history paints a picture that hasn't always been this case of the church rising up to be that disciple. So these are the words of Elton Trueblood, not my words, so you can take it up with him after the service. Elton Trueblood wrote this. He says, it used to be that Christianity was a revolutionary faith that turned the world upside down. But today, Christians sit in Sunday church services looking at their watches, wondering what time dinner is going to be served, or thinking about kickoff. And we hope that church won't interfere with the things we would rather be doing. It's the chicken all over again, isn't it? Only this is a lot more serious than a silly story about a chicken and a pig. We can come and make a contribution to God through corporate worship. You're here doing that today. That's awesome. The Father receives it. He loves it when we worship. Kyle led us in a beautiful worship this morning. And the Lord is pleased with all of that. But Jesus wants to take that contribution and he wants us to turn that into a lifestyle of being fully committed to him. He doesn't want Sunday Christianity. And so if you came here today and you're thinking about dinner or you're thinking about the game or you're thinking about the nap you're going to have this afternoon or something that you're going to do today, that honestly, you're here today making a contribution, not a commitment. You see, Jesus wants more of you. He longs for more of you. He can't wait to have more of you. Do you know why that is? Why is that? Why is it? What do you think? He loves you. He adores you. He created you in his own image. He longs to have fellowship with you. He longs to pour his dreams and his hopes and his future for you into your life so you can go off and do it. He longs for you. Sounds demanding, doesn't it? It can come across really hard to be this dedicated, fully committed person. Not a chicken, but a pig. Not a contributor, but a totally committed one. Not a fan, but a follower. And this morning, if that sounds too hard for you, let's look at this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3, talking about Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that brought you peace was upon him, and by his wounds you are healed. We all like sheep. We've all gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. So is the price too high? Does Christ ask too much of us? What's he done for you? As I was pondering what the Lord wanted me to share over this message, I felt the Holy Spirit guiding me to three things that he wanted me to bring before you in counting the cost. Far from exclusive, but there are three that I felt the Spirit asking me to share with you today, so I will. First, Christ calls us to count the cost in following him in the area of love. If you were to turn to Matthew 22, you'd find that we are called to love God, we're called to love our neighbors, and we're called to love ourselves. Then if you went over to John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, you would find that we are called to love one another. It's not even a call. Jesus says, this is a new command that I give you. If you're going to be my disciples, you're going to be known for how you love one another. Then if you went to Matthew chapter 5, you would find that Jesus calls us to love our enemies. So love is a tall order if you're going to be a disciple. Love isn't always easy. We don't always feel like loving some people. We struggle with certain types of people to love, don't we? If you're honest, you do. There are certain people I find hard to love. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I find that. Pastor Larry is going to cover a message on love in the next few weeks. So I'm going to leave the bulk of that for him. But I want us to turn to one aspect of love found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And this is Jesus' words. He is calling us and he's saying, love the Lord your God. How? With all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And over the years, I've had people come to me and saying, how do I do that? How do I love God that way? Well, I've come across an article, it's in a book, that comes from George Barna, who's a church researcher. And he lays this out for us on how to do that. So listen, because some of these quotes are a little longer. Capture the phrases, capture the words tucked within this. And they will help you in loving God in the ways that God wants to be loved. So he says, loving God with all of your heart and soul can be defined as training your inner life so that you increasingly love what God loves, you desire what he promises, you don't desire the things that he despises, you have courage in the areas where he wants you to have courage, you have mastery over emotions such as anger. It is the formation of your desires, your will, and your automatic emotional responses. If you want to love God with all of your heart and your soul, think on those things. Loving God with all of your mind can be defined as investing energy into understanding who the God of the Bible is and what he thinks about things. In other words, read your Bible. It's learning to see things the way God sees them, not man. At a minimum, he writes, this involves learning what the Bible teaches. Get in a life group. It also involves developing the skill of thinking critically about things and issues in light of what the Bible teaches. It means to devote your imagination to God. So love him with all of your mind. Loving him with all your strength can be defined as devoting your body's resources to worship and to the work of God in this world. I will give you one word. You've probably heard it enough already, but I'll give it to you again. If you want to flesh out serving, loving God with all of your strength, just find out what shape is. And it will guide you. But Jesus says, count the cost of love if you're going to be my disciple. Secondly, Jesus calls us to count the cost of following him in the area of suffering or trials or persecution, however you want to state it. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And on in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." But if you're like me, if you're normal, I don't know if I'm normal or not, I'm going to include myself in that. You don't like trials very much, do you? We don't always like facing that stuff. Most of us would do anything that we could to avoid facing trials or to suffer or to go through persecution. Man, in the book of James, he's writing to a group of people who understood very well what it meant to face pain and challenges of life. Because most of these early believers in Christ had faced severe trials already, to a point where they lost their homes, their jobs, their security in their community. They were literally having to flee for their lives. They were separated from family and friends, and they had to form a whole new community that is called the body of Christ. In the midst of their trials, God was doing something to the body of Christ. And they counted the cost of following him, and they became aliens and foreigners and strangers in this world, all because they were becoming saints and members of the household of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also." Trials, suffering, persecution, if you're going to be a disciple. John 16:33, one of my favorite passages of scripture in the book of John. It says, "In this world you will have trouble." It's a part of life. It's a part of living. It's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But what I love is this. Jesus says, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." In the midst of trials and suffering and persecution, I'm encouraging you to write down Hebrews 13, verse 6, where it says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Nothing, if you're a disciple. Greg Laurie writes this. I love this quote. "It's better to be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him." Great words. So Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, count the cost of what it means to go through trials. Thirdly, Jesus calls us to count the cost in the area of obedience. That's a whole series in itself. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul writes, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." That verse stands out to me since I was, 27 years old, 28 years old. In those days, I was in the trucking world, driving and working for motorways in Saskatoon. I was a very new believer in those days. There was a lot of stuff I had to learn, still do. But there was a driver for motorways that had a very clear reputation among all the truckers. They knew that John was a Christian. And believe me, for the most part, what those truckers said about John was not a compliment. If you've ever hung around with a trucking crowd, you know the language. It was a point of ridicule for John. It was a point of badgering at him, calling him down, belittling him. But John just continued to live out this verse in all that he did, no matter who was watching, no matter what they said to him. He went ahead and said, "You know, everything that I'm going to do in my life, I'm going to do it all for the glory of God." And there was a lot of truckers and motorways. And he's the only one that stood out. See, this verse was really important to John. It became a part of his life verse, I'm assuming. John never took his freedom in Christ for granted. He worked at it every day of his life. He took Paul's call to glorify God seriously. And if we're going to be disciple, we got to do the same thing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism lays out for us a lasting principle by asking this question: what is the chief end of man? So what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever. We glorify him by living a life of obedience to his word day in, day out, day in, day out. No matter mundane or weighty, whatever that decision is, every day we live our lives out in obedience. In the words of David Platt, he says, a true disciple lives with an urgent obedience to his mission. So Jesus says, count the cost in obedience if you're going to be my disciple. Counting the cost means a lot. So I want to sum it up this way. A disciple follows his commands. A disciple knows that a church community is essential to their faith. It's not an option. A disciple reads their Bible on a regular basis. A disciple gives thanks to God no matter what takes place in their life. A disciple lives their lives in such a way that they resemble the teachings of the scriptures. A disciple will sacrifice no matter what the potential outcome might be. A disciple will tithe to the Lord no matter the risk. A disciple battles temptation and stands firm against it. A disciple shares their faith regardless of the circumstances of what people might say. A disciple knows Jesus Christ and has a deep and intimate and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So follow the wisdom of the tower builder. Follow the wisdom of a king going to war. Count the cost of what it means for you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to close with a statement. I haven't shared this statement for over 20 years. I've shared it once. Closing off a service, when I pastored in Oyen, I felt the Lord asking me to make this statement. I haven't made it again. And there's a very good reason why I haven't made it again. Because I've carried this statement for 20-some years in my ministry, because it carries a lot of weight in my life. So closing off that service, I made the statement I'm about to give to you. And in the short weeks that followed, our church lost a wonderful man of God, beautiful husband, beautiful young dad. He was my friend. Every time I drive down Highway number 9 and I see the cemetery, I think of Lorne. And I think of the pain that was for me to perform or to officiate his funeral, to lay him to rest. That statement comes back to me every time I think of Lorne. And I don't know what it is, but the Lord keeps it bringing back to me every once in a while. And I'm okay with that. The statement I made. Someday, I may have to bury you. And it may be sooner than you think. Lauren passed away in a farming accident weeks after I made that statement. And I had to bury him because I was his pastor. So I would change it this way this morning, and I would say this. Someday, one of us four pastors that shepherd you may have to bury you. And it may be sooner than you think. The reason I share with you this morning, as a shepherd's heart, Pastor Mark, Pastor Larry, Pastor Ken, and myself, from a shepherd's heart, count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Count it. Take time to count it, but don't delay. Don't think coming to church on a Sunday morning is all that you need to do, because that's not what Christ requires. Circumstances in our lives can change like that. When I spoke to Barb Lauren's widow, RCMP called me and said, don't even bother coming to the scene, just go to the house. And all Barb kept on crying on my shoulder and saying, why? Why now? Things were good. Things were just getting good. Why now? No answers, except Lorne had counted the cost and accepted the call of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And from that end, I can with joy say I had the privilege of officiating a disciple's funeral because he went on to glory. And I could lay his body in the ground knowing full well he was not there. In spite of tears, in spite of pain, in spite of me sitting in my living room weeping after I'd been with Barb, saying to Ida, I can't do this. I can't do it. Of course I couldn't do it, not on my own, but the Father helped me, and we did it. So I say all that this morning is, counting the cost is serious. And I've pondered this, and I thought, okay, what do we do this morning to wrap this up? Do we do an altar call? What do we do, Lord? You know what the Lord wants you to do? The Lord wants you just in these moments, throughout this day, through tomorrow, however long it takes, one by one, one by one, count the cost. Count the cost. Because that is a personal, one-on-one decision that we all need to make. I accepted Christ when I was 27 years old. It didn't take long before I was consumed with the things of God. I can tell you, I've gone through financial pain. I've gone through grief of losing loved ones. I've gone through challenges. I've gone through facing things I could not understand and still don't understand. I've had heartaches galore in my life. I would not give up. I wouldn't give anything. I wouldn't change anything. I would do it all over again for the sake of being called a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and you'll be dismissed. And count the cost, friends, because today's the day we need to do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you've given to us. Father, help us in these decisions that we need to make in counting the cost. There's things you're asking us to do that are not easy, Lord. There are things that you're asking some people here today that are going to be very hard to do in counting the cost. But I pray that you would draw close to them. You would help them to understand the joy of what it means to live for you. And there's no loss when we live with you. It's all gain. Gain in this life and gain in the life afterwards. But whatever your people will wrestle through in this day and the days ahead of what it means to count the cost, I pray that you would give them wisdom, that they would give them the wisdom to make good decisions, to build their towers and to go to war in your name's sake, but to do it with wisdom, so that when people see their lives, they will see you. Thank you, Father, that we could be here today. We can worship you. We can glorify your name. We can sing praises to you. We can lift up your word. Thank you for being here and touching our lives and speaking into our lives. I know you're speaking. Help us to hear clearly what you're saying to us, Father. And may we rejoice in this day that you have given us to worship you, to adore you, and to say yes to you. And Father, as shepherds, we cannot wait to hear the stories that you will come and bring to us. Stories of when you said yes to Jesus. And may it be so for each and every one of us here today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go today.